Well, good morning. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I haven't met some of you yet. My name's Tom Patitucci. I am the new interim, short-term, part-time pastor here at Edgewater, which means that I will be here preaching on Sunday mornings. I'll be meeting with the leadership of the church to coach them and waiting with you for the new lead pastor that God is going to bring to Edgewater. So this is an exciting time, and I am really happy to be here to share it with you. If you have message notes, I know you have message notes in your bulletin. This might be a good time to grab those. How many of you, when you travel, prefer to fly? That's your favorite thing to do, to go to the airport, get on a plane. Anybody? Anybody like to do that? Yeah, I see some of this, you know. You know, I don't like flying anymore. I don't like it. And here's why. I don't like to wait, you know. I don't like to wait. And you need to be there early. You need to wait to check in. You need to wait to go through security. You need to wait at the gate. If you've gotten there on time, you need to wait, right? Because you have to get there early. You need to wait in line to get on the plane. And then once you're on the plane, what do you get to do? Wait. And sometimes you have to wait a long time to take off, right? Because maybe you're fifth in line on that runway. I don't like it. But you know what? Some people seem to be really prepared for waiting. You see them in the airport, right? They got their laptops out. They're working. They're on the phone taking care of business, right? They've got books to read. They're prepared to wait. So I've tried to be like them. Now when I go, I've got my laptop. I've got my books. And I'm prepared to wait. I've got stuff to do. Now, waiting is a really big part of everyday life, isn't it? Not just at the airport. We're all waiting for things all the time. One of my favorite theologians is N.T. Wright, and he wrote a book called Surprised by Hope, and it's a great book that I'm reading. And he asked two questions for Christians. He said, if you're a believer in Jesus, I've got two questions for you. What are you waiting for, and what are you doing in the meantime? I think those are good questions. Now, Christians in general are waiting for a lot of things. We're waiting for Jesus to come back, right? We're waiting for Jesus to restore all things so that there's no more crying, no more hungry, no more disease. Aren't we waiting for that? I want to see that. I do. So what do we do in the meantime? Are we doing anything in the meantime? What are the followers of Jesus waiting for, and what are they going to do in the meantime? Now, that's the general thing. What are the people of Edgewater waiting for? Well, many of us would say we're waiting for a new senior leader. Okay. But what are we waiting for personally? What are you waiting on God for? Some of us are waiting to hear back about a job interview, maybe. Some of us might be waiting for test results from medical tests. Some of us might be waiting for news about a family member. We're all waiting for things all the time. So we're entering a series called While We're Waiting. And during this series, what I want to do is have us talk about the things that we can do while we're waiting for God to move so that we can be prepared to wait and we're doing productive things while we're waiting. So the first thing I'm going to suggest is that while we're waiting, we work on our relationships. Does that sound good? Here's why. This is something I really believe. The quality of our life is determined by the quality of our relationships. I really believe that. My son-in-law has a shirt that he wears. It says, happy wife, happy life. Anybody here have that shirt? Or you wrote it on your arm or something, you know, just, right? And because he's my son-in-law, I love him for that. Because it's my daughter that he's talking about. And that's important to me. But you know, I found this to be true. When I am treating my wife with kindness and respect, we've been married for 35 years. When I am working well with her, when we're communicating, when we're really in sync, life is good. Even when there are really hard things going on around us, when we're working together as a team and our relationship is clicking, life is good. You know, we're in one of those periods now where everything's changing. But thank you, Lord, we're in sync. So it's good. So I think we can see that. While we're waiting, we want to nurture our relationships. And we're going to be talking about that for the next few weeks. And I want to say the most important relationship that I think for any person is with the thing or the person that they worship. I think that's foundational. That's primary. Now, not everybody worships God. What are some other things that we might worship? Money. What else? Stuff. Yeah. We worship different things, if we're honest. Now, all good Christians will say, oh, I worship God. Yeah. But there are other things that we worship. So we want to take a look at what it means to nurture that primary relationship with the God that we worship. And we're going to take 2 weeks on that one because it's important. So today we're going to start with that basic primary relationship that we want to nurture with God. Now, you may remember if you were here last week that I talked about staying in the flow of God's grace and truth, and the way to do that is to receive that flow from God first. It has to start with God. So that's why we're starting with God. We're starting with our relationship with God. Now, when I read the Gospels, I see people connect with God by responding to the invitation and challenge of Jesus. There's a response that people have to Jesus. Jesus invites people, doesn't he? He says, come, follow me. He says to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, not somebody people would have thought he would have talked to, he said, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house and have dinner. He invited himself over for dinner. Jesus invited people into his life, but he also challenged them, didn't he? He said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's a little challenging. He said to one young man, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then follow me. That's pretty challenging. He said, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Sacrifice. That's pretty challenging. And it's not just Jesus that we see doing that. All through the Bible, we see God inviting and challenging. What about Abraham? God said to Abraham, I'll be your God. I will invite you into this wonderful relationship with me. And I'll do it. I'll be your God. That's a great invitation. But he also challenged Abraham, didn't he? He said, Abraham, you're going to move. You're going somewhere you don't know anything about. That was challenging. And then he said, and by the way, you're going to be a dad. And Abraham said, what? He was way too old. But God said, no, I'm going to bring out of you nation. That was challenging. So our God is a God of invitation. He's a God of challenge. And so in order to connect with God, we've got to respond to both. Now, I believe in that, but I tend to like the invitation part. Anybody else? I mean, isn't that more fun? God says to me, I want you to be my son. I want to show you love. I want to take care of you. And I say, yes, Lord. I want that. But then he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. I don't like that so much. And I think if we're honest, we'll say, yeah, that's hard. I don't know is that what I signed up for? But it's both. It's both. So to enter into this fundamental relationship and connect with God, we need to cooperate with both God's invitation and God's challenge. And that often feels like sacrifice. And it does take sacrifice to follow Jesus. It takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice to be connected in relationship with God who created the universe. But it is so worth it. I'll tell you a story about a little sacrifice. My wife and I have been in ministry for many, many years, 36 years. And one of the things we always thought was that home was a place where we could kind of just rest. And we didn't want to have a lot of people over because, you know, we're with people all the time at church and small groups and ministries, you know. Well, God said to us about 2 years ago, tear down that wall in your house. When you walk in the front door, that bedroom there, tear down that wall. And we said, what? And he said, well, you need to have people over to your house. And you need a big, we have a small house. So my excuse was, oh, we can't have people over. It's just too small. Go, Lord, give us a bigger house if you want us to have people over. Well, he said, tear down that wall. Now, I'm not saying I heard an audible voice, but he brought that message to us through different people and through studying the word and through prayer. So I said to my wife, that's a load-bearing wall. She said, that's okay, we'll put up a beam. She's smart. So we tore down the wall, and guess what happened? We started inviting people over our house. And we started to see God's kingdom break through into people's lives. And we started to see people, like, having spiritual conversation in our home. And we started to see our own kids involved in that. And I had to say, okay, Lord, you were right. But I didn't want to take that wall down. I didn't want to have people in our house all the time. It's beautiful. I love it. But I wasn't anxious to do it. Okay? So, once we connect with God by responding to invitation and challenge, we grow in that relationship, and then we learn to remain or abide with God. And there's this beautiful scriptural picture of that in John 15. And it's in your notes. I'm going to read it, and we're going to talk about this remaining or abiding. Some of your translations may use the word abide, some may use remain. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What do you think is the most important word in that passage? Yeah. How many times is that repeated? It's actually 8 times in 8 verses. All right. Now, I grew up in Brooklyn, New York, and there weren't many grapevines around. So I had to learn about this passage and learn about growing grapes in order to understand it, because I didn't really get it. I don't grow any, I mean, I grow tomatoes and things like that, but I've never grown any grapes, right? So I had to learn about cultivating grapes. And one thing you learn about cultivating grapes is pruning is essential. You have to prune the grapevine. If you let the grapevine grow grapes before it's big and strong, it collapses. It can't do it. So you prune that thing back 3 years. So there's pruning that takes place on a grapevine in order for it to bear grapes. And Jesus is saying, guess what? Same thing with you. I need to prune things in your life so that you can bear fruit. Now, I got to admit, when I understood that, I didn't think that was great news. I don't know. I didn't know if I wanted to have pruning going on in my life. But it's important because God has to take things out of our lives sometimes so we can grow. Anybody ever had God take something out of your life so you could grow? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it's something like an addiction or something like a habit. Any kind of bad habit that's unhealthy. Sometimes it's stuff that God has to prune out of our lives. There are things in our lives that distract us from Him, and they keep us from bearing fruit, and God has to prune them. And we may not like that idea, and it may not be fun while it's happening, but it is absolutely essential. So pruning has to take place as we abide, as we stay connected to God. Now that's maybe the thing that's not so obvious to us unless you've grown grapes before. The other thing that I want to mention is quite obvious. Back to that word remain or abide. God says we need to stay connected to Him. Now that makes sense, right? If I take a branch and I break it off the vine, what did I do to that branch? I disconnected it from its source of nutrition, right? And that branch isn't going to do anything. And Jesus is saying, you're like that. We're like that. If we stay connected, God's nutrition and grace and good things are going to flow into us. If we don't stay connected, we've got no source. We've got no source for that nutrition so we can grow. So we need to stay connected. This is why I like actually the word abide even better than remain, because it's kind of an archaic word. We don't use it. It's the same word we get abode from, which is a place where we live. You might have said my humble abode, you know, where I live, right? And I like that because the original word has the sense of waiting. How about that? So when we abide, we're waiting with God. Now, who better to wait with? You want to wait with God when you're waiting. You want to be with God. So it's important to stay connected. And that brings to me the word commitment. All healthy relationships require commitment. I need to commit to be pruned. Maybe I don't want to do that, but that's an important part of the commitment. And I need to commit to stay connected. So that's the commitment I make. So that may all be very nice on paper, but how do we do it? How do we fit it into our lives? How do we fit this pruning and abiding into our lives? Well, thankfully, the Bible gives us a way to do it. But I'll tell you, it's difficult, and it goes against the flow of the culture we live in. And here it is. In order to remain, abide, we live in a healthy rhythm of rest and work. And we see this in the Bible in many, many places. Genesis 2, 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Exodus 20. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then Exodus 31. Now this is really scary and challenging. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. Now I'm not saying that we do that here, okay? But that's how serious God was in telling Israel to make that Sabbath day holy. Leviticus 16, it's a day of Sabbath rest and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. God thought rest was really, really important and still does. Again, when I was a child, a long time ago, growing up in Brooklyn, Sunday was a Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. The stores closed. Okay, you didn't go to the movies on Sunday. Nothing was happening on Sunday. We went to church, and we spent time with family, and we rested. My dad didn't go to work on Sunday. My mom didn't work much on Sunday. I mean, we had to do things around the house, but all that stuff was kept to a minimum, and we made sure that we spent time at church and with family. It was a Sabbath rest. It's not that easy to do that now, is it? Everything's open on Sunday. Many of us have to work on Sunday. And so it's very, very difficult to not go through life in a continuous grind. Have you ever been in a period of your life where you felt you were in that? It was just a continuous grind and there was no rest at all. Anybody? Yeah, I think some of us have felt that. And what does that do to you? It wears you down. And you get depleted. And your energy starts to go away. And your patience starts to go away. And your health starts to fade when we grind. And God knows, because He designed us to need rest. So, what am I saying? Well, I would suggest that we work towards having daily and weekly rhythms of rest and work. It's kind of ironic, but when I started in the ministry, I never took a day off because I wanted to work for God. And I thought God needed me to work every day, otherwise His stuff wouldn't get done. That was pretty arrogant. Now, looking back, God didn't need me to do His stuff. I had the opportunity to cooperate with Him in that. But I was a workaholic. And guess who suffered? Not just me. My wife, my children. Thankfully, they let me know. And we changed things. And when I began to take a regular day off, it made a huge difference because you know what? I started to hear God in the quiet. Without all that noise going on from the grind, I actually started to hear God say stuff to me. When I read my Bible, I actually heard things. I heard His voice. And I began to hear God tell me what He wanted me to prune, what He wanted to get rid of. And some of that wasn't fun, but it happened as I got into these rhythms of rest and work. One of the things that became, for me, a great thing was to go to the Lafayette Reservoir and just sit and pray. Because I like to be out in nature when I rest, you know. And it was a wonderful place for me to hear God. But I also learned that I needed those rhythms daily. I needed time during the day that I was going to set aside to pray and listen to God. It wasn't just weekly. And actually monthly, it's good to have some time to set aside, and maybe even yearly. So I think there are things that we can do to build that into our lives. And I want to suggest that you spend some time thinking about that for yourself and for your family. And it can look different for each person. Sabbath rest for one person I know means gardening, which sounds like work to me. But they pull weeds and it's restful. For me, that would not be Sabbath. But it is for them. For me, spending time with family is restful, even with grandchildren running around and screaming and throwing stuff and hitting each other. That's restful for me. I love that. For some people, not so much. So you have to find what works for you so that you can have that Sabbath time. Something that pulls you close to God and helps you to hear God's voice, though. I hear God's voice in my grandchildren all the time. Even with all that noise, I hear him speaking to me. So I guess what I'm saying is all healthy relationships need an investment of time. And when we take time to rest, we have time for God. And we commit to setting aside that time. We invest that time. And there's a great benefit to doing that. And Jesus says it in this passage. He says, when we remain, when we abide, we're fruitful. I want to read the 8th verse again. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When people see that we look like Jesus and we act like Jesus, that's fruit. That's the fruit of the vine. When we are acting, speaking, looking like Jesus. So as we spend time with God, we learn about Him and we imitate His character, and then His character starts to come through us. And that's pretty cool. I imagine that many of you here have had people say that to you. Man, you seem to be like a kind person. And that's Jesus' character coming through you. Or maybe you've had people say, man, you really brought a peace and a calm into that situation. And you know who that was. You know that was Jesus coming through you. Because you've spent time with Jesus. And He's rubbed off on you. And that's fruit. When we stay connected to Him, we learn about ourselves. We learn about our identity in Christ, who who we are as God's loved children. And we also learn about our brokenness, don't we? As I spend time with God, God shows me the things about myself that are not so good. And he shows me some pretty ugly stuff sometimes. And as I abide with him, he can help me to heal. And there's pruning that goes with that. There's sacrifice that goes with that. Sometimes there's fasting that needs to happen, which I was really excited we're going to be doing together as a church. I bet you're excited about going without food, right? We'll talk more about that. But we heal and grow as we spend time with Jesus, and that healing is fruit. That growth is fruit of being with Jesus. We cooperate with God and his family in doing kingdom work. That comes out of spending time with God and spending time with his people. We actually do the things that Jesus said instead of just talking about them. It's pretty easy to talk about the things that Jesus said. Preachers do it all the time. It's really easy to get up here and talk about what Jesus said. The question is, will I do it tomorrow? Will I do it this afternoon? That's really the question. And that comes, again, from abiding. We're going to celebrate communion together today. And I think it's really appropriate because it is a reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But the word communion reminds us about another aspect. The first definition in my dictionary for communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Communion is about connecting, and it's about connecting with God and connecting with his family. So it's really appropriate that we're doing that today. And as we prepare for communion, I have a response that I'd like to give to you, something for you to do. You'll notice I didn't call on you a lot today. Last week I called on people and asked questions. The response today is a little different. I would actually ask you to consider these questions that I'm going to ask and actually write something down. At least if you can't do it right now, maybe sometime today. And then talk about it with somebody. Don't let it just stay here. So here are the questions. What are the things that inhibit my response to God's invitation and challenge? Let's talk invitation in first. So, as a child, I was told that what I did was never good enough because my parents wanted to make me tough and they wanted to make me better. Now, that has inhibited my response to God's invitation. Because when Jesus says to me, "You're worth it. You were worth dying for." When God says to me, "You're my beloved son," I go, "Yeah, yeah, all right, yeah, good." But I have a hard time believing that sometimes because of things in my past. Is there something that's inhibiting you to responding to God's invitation? If there is, I would encourage you to write it down. What about challenge? Is it hard to actually go beyond what liking what Jesus says to doing what Jesus says? What's the challenge in front of you right now? Is there something that Jesus is actually asking you to do and you're having a tough time with? Write it down. Okay, second question. What are the barriers to developing a rhythm of remaining or abiding? Some of us are we have a habit that our life is high speed, high stress, high drama. Anybody here like that? You don't have to raise your hand. We all get into that place at times where life is going too fast, there's too much stress, and there's too much drama. But even if you wouldn't characterize your life that way, there are things that you're doing instead of spending time with God. Sometimes God wants to prune those things. I had a person tell me that God was pruning Facebook out of their life. I thought, okay, all right, I get that. So, what are the barriers in your life? Maybe it's just not having a plan of when you're going to spend time with God or when you're going to rest. Write it down. And then, I wrote this, what fruit would I like to see in my life right now? Now, you may say, well, that's a bad question. You should ask, what fruit do you think God wants to see in your life right now? Yeah, but we're his children. We get to ask questions like this. It's okay. We can say, Lord, this is what I'd like to see. And if it's not the right thing, he'll let us know. What fruit would you like to see? What would it be like if you could be the person who carries God's grace and peace into the workplace? Would that be cool? What would it be like if you brought a sense of unconditional acceptance and love to your children or your parents or your other family members? What would that be like? That'd be a beautiful thing. What kind of fruit do you want to see right now? So, as we get ready for communion, and you don't have to come up to communion right away. If you want to spend time writing some things down, you can do that. I encourage you to think about these things and maybe think about them later today too and talk to somebody about them. But we are going to celebrate communion together right now. And the way that we do it here is we take the bread and we dip it into the cup and we carry it back to our seats. And once everybody is served, we'll all take it together as a sign that we are God's family together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with his family. He was with the people that he had invited into his family. And he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my broken body. This is the body sacrificed for you. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for you. He said it represented the covenant, the new agreement that he had with us, that we could be his children. So we do this because Jesus told us to do it to remember what he did. Jesus wants us to remember his sacrifice for us. He also wants us to remember our connection to him and our connection to one another. That's why we do this. So right now I'm going to pray, and when you're ready, you can come up. We'll have someone on this side, and I'll be here, and we will share the elements with you, and you can take them back to your seat. Let's pray. Father God, it is awesome to think about the sacrifice that you have made for us in sacrificing Jesus. Help us, Lord, to get a sense of that in a new way today and to be thankful. I also pray, Lord, that you would give us a real sense of our connection to you, that we would know that we are fully accepted by you, that we would also know that we are connected to one another. We're not alone. It's not just us and you, that we're a part of something much bigger than ourselves. I pray that you would help us to remember with thankful hearts, Lord, now what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.